Amen, and thank you to the worship team as always. So good to be able to come and turn our attention to the Lord, lift our voices to praise Him. Just a glimpse, a taste, a foretaste of heaven, of what it's going to be away from the world and the world's concerns. So it's good to be together with you all. Let's pray as we approach God's Word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, and we pray that we'd hear you well. Spirit, come and illuminate the scriptures so we can see what you desire us to see, to be challenged the way you desire us to be challenged, Lord, and to honor you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What a week it has been. Quite a roller coaster for so many of us. I'll be honest, all week I was working on a different passage, a different topic, a different theme. But as I got to Friday, I just thought it's not appropriate for this kind of a week. The Lord had put something else on my heart that I wanted to share with this congregation. See, last week we kicked off a series, a short one, entitled Members of One Another. And we talked about the fact that we are family. And this week, the Lord gave us an opportunity to act like it. I don't know if you felt or saw it that way, but that's all that I kept thinking about during the week, is this is our chance to act like family. And so here's some questions that were running through my mind. I'm going to share them with you. And when you heard about the fires, did you call or text family members? How about your church family members? I know that I received personally some texts from many of you, especially when people found out that it was in Pasadena and my parents lived there. And so I got people checking on me and checking on my parents. Did you think to yourself, who in the church family lives in a danger zone? Did you reach out and ask, can I help? How can I help? Did you think or say, my home is open to you. Come and be safe. I know that many of you did, by the way, and I am so grateful for that. And for those who didn't, my intention is not to make you feel guilty. That's not the, maybe a little. No, that's not the goal. But when we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in us, that changes the way we think and the way we view ourselves and others, right? And part of our Christian walk is to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And last week we talked about it, those who are in the local church. This is very important. It's a way that we express the love of Christ. We care for one another. And what does the love of brothers and sisters look like? Well, 1 John 3:16 through 18 helps us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Amen? Amen. That's an amen to God's word, not to my words, right? Amen. This was a trying week. It tested many of us. Were we ready to use our own material possessions for others? Were we attentive to other people's needs or only our own? And by the way, beloved, the test isn't over. In a sense, it's just beginning. There are many needs. How are we going to live out our Christian commitment? And not only to the Christians in our local church, but also toward the world around us, a world that is watching us. So another question that kept ringing in my heart this week was this. How do we make the most of this opportunity? I don't want to waste a chance to do what is honoring to the Lord. I don't want to miss a chance to exalt Christ. I don't want to miss a chance to make Jesus known and to show the world who Jesus really is. Here's our starting place. Ephesians 5. Turn your Bibles there. Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 15 and 16. We're going to use that to launch us into other things. Ephesians 5. Verses 15 and 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the seat in front of you and below the seat in front of you, something like that. You can grab that, open it up. Ephesians 5. Look at God's word here. Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." May God bless the reading of His holy word. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the first half or more of the letter is all about what Christ has accomplished for us. If you remember, we did a series on it a couple years ago. It is all about the good news and the unbelievable grace that Christ has poured out on us. The riches of His mercy and His grace. It is about our salvation, and even more than that, it is about our beautiful Savior. And it is glorious. Remember last week, if you were here with us, we said that everything always starts with the gospel. It always starts there. And we're going to do that again today. Everything starts with the indicative. It starts with what Christ has done for us and who we are now by the grace of God alone. Christ for us, we said, if you remember. And the second half of Ephesians is really our response and the fruit of Christ in us. Christ for us, Christ in us. These two verses that we're looking at here are really a summary exhortation. It's Paul's pep talk, if you will. He's calling us to action. And here's the gist of it. Watch how you walk. And that word walk is for a New Testament for the language of live, or for the thought, the concept of live. Watch how you live. Don't be unwise, but rather be wise. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those, well, there's so many of them, the different sports movies where the coach goes in at halftime and he's going to give them a halftime pep talk, and often it sounds something like this: "Do you want to be boys or do you want to be men?" Now, I assume in women's sports it goes something like, "Do you want to be girls or do you want to be women?" I don't know. I've never coached women or, you know. Paul says, do you want to be unwise like those who follow the prince of the power of the air? Do you want to be like the world? Do you want to live like those who are selfish and self-consumed? Do you want to live like them? Or do you want to be wise, like the one who is the author of wisdom, like Christ who gave you life, like Christ who is in you? You Christians, live out the Christianity that God has worked in you. Amen? What's that like? Why does he use the language of wisdom? Well, here's why Paul uses the language of wisdom. He wants us to live with intention. He wants us to live with thoughtfulness, attentively. And when we're dealing with the stuff we're dealing with right now, this week here in Los Angeles, we must be attentive. We must be focused. And here's our chance. So here's our first big point for today, maybe our main point. Maximize the moments. Look at verse 16. Maximize the moments. 2 years ago, like I said, I preached through the letter to the Ephesians, and so I decided I would look back at the sermon I preached on this passage 2 years ago and to see what did I say then, and do I still believe that? I do. It's the Word of God. I hope I still believe it. But my first main point in that sermon was maximize the moments, and I think it captures well what Paul calls us to here, so I'm going to stick with it. Maximize the moments, but this is our moment, beloved. The literal translation here is something like, buy back the time. Buy back, redeem the moment. Know that the days are evil. Beloved, we live in an age that's passing away. There are so many people, they don't know the Lord. Their lives are only for today, for temporary things. And we have something important, something crucial for people to know before this age passes. Christ. You know, during the COVID period, it hurt my heart that a lot of Christians were more concerned with their own personal freedoms than they were with redeeming the moment for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, Paul makes a powerful statement. Actually, that entire chapter is quite important. He's explaining that yes, as a preacher of the word, as an evangelist, as an apostle, he had the right to receive financial support from those that he was ministering to. He had the right to be cared for and supported by them, by the Corinthians that he served for a long time, as so many other apostles had been provided for by them. But he had chosen not to use that right. He had chosen to surrender what was rightfully his. And listen to what he says. You can read it up there. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Did you catch that? Beloved, Paul is willing to surrender his rights, his comfort, his livelihood, maybe even his retirement plan for the sake of the gospel. Even simply, notice the language, even simply not to put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. This is the very opposite, beloved, of serving when it is convenient. And unfortunately, I think that we often serve when it's convenient, and when it's not, we demand our rights and we hold tightly to them and we don't want to let go. But Christ says, let it go for his sake. You ask Paul why he could do such a thing, he'd be clear. He'd tell you very soon after in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. Beloved, Christ laid down his life. It is that good news that saves us, and it is that good news that changes us. Christ for us, Christ in us, and we are being shaped now into that image. We see it in Paul. May we see it happening in us too. This is our moment. Every moment is, to be honest, but the Lord has given us an opportunity. But here we are in a time of real suffering, real confusion, real need. Will we allow the light of Christ to shine forth? Will we live lives that are set apart from the rest of the world? Will we look like Christ followers in this unique opportunity? The world is watching. What will they see? How do we make the best use of the time? I think the key is that we have to think properly to live properly. And one of the things the Lord does is he shapes our minds and our mindsets and our worldviews. He shapes a new way of thinking for us to think as Christians. Beloved, we think differently about him. We think differently about others. We think differently about ourselves as the Lord is conforming us to the image of his son. We view life in this world differently. We don't have the same concerns. We have much more important concerns, or at least we should. Sometimes a difficult and trying time like this one exposes our weak spots, and so it's good to stop and consider. And here's some questions that come or came to mind this week. Some specific questions. First, how did we think about others this week? I already asked the question about how we considered the church family. I want to push a little further on this. Let me ask you, and don't raise your hands, please. But did you pray specifically for those who you knew were in need in our congregation? Did we lift specifically each other to the Lord and plead for His grace? Maybe you couldn't reach out to them. Maybe you couldn't contact them, but did you pray for them? Last week we talked about praying. It's the three step that we have. It's our third step. We pick someone else to pray for. We pray for each other as a congregation. Do you believe prayer matters? Certainly does. And it is so meaningful to know, beloved, that we are being prayed for. I got a couple of texts praying for you, praying for your parents. So encouraging. Think about the Apostle Paul and how often throughout the New Testament he asks for prayer for himself. He knows that it matters. Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Listen to what he says. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. I mean, notice, by the way, what he's praying for. He's in prison, and look what he's praying for: boldness in the gospel, opportunity for the gospel. Are we praying for each other? Yes, pray for safety. Yes, pray for security. All those things are important. But also, are we praying for the peace of Christ and the boldness of Christ? You know how many opportunities those who are going through this suffering, who are in Christ, are going to have to share about the hope that's eternal? Are we praying that the Lord give them the right words? We are people of the Spirit. Let our focus not only be the body, but there's more. Did we try to find out if there were any needs? Were we willing to sacrifice, be inconvenienced for the sake of others? Remember Paul's words in Philippians 2, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Beloved, the next verse goes on to say that that's the mind of Christ. And we have it if we're in Christ. What if we step back and ask a little bit of a different question? How have we considered not our brothers, but our neighbors this week? The second great commandment says what? Love your neighbor. Thank you. Oh, I was going to say, I guess we got some work to do here. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? Have we spoken even to our neighbors? What do we think of our neighbors? In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he uses very similar language to what we're looking at in Ephesians chapter 5, but there he gives a slight difference. There, Colossians 4, 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Outsiders. See, Paul knows we're being watched, and he knows that the call of the believer is to love God and love neighbor. We will have many opportunities to help even those who are not our Christian brothers or sisters. Are we willing to do so? How do we view them? As valuable image bearers? Or do we put conditions on their value? If they aren't Christians, well, they better be nice people or else I can't help them. Do we ask questions like, do they deserve our mercy? As I was writing this message and this very part of the message, my mind wandered to who else but the looters that we heard so much about. And here's the question that I had to face. Would I be willing to help one of them in their need? Or does their sin make them unworthy? Beloved, what if Jesus thought that way about you and me? Grace for us, justice for others? Is that the gospel mindset? Or should our hearts break because of sin And remember always that the only remedy is Christ Himself. And we would be just as bad as anybody else but for the grace of God. So how do we herald the gospel and reveal the kindness of God that leads to repentance? We must love our neighbors and herald Christ while living for Christ. I want to turn to a different aspect of our thinking, certainly pertinent to this moment. How do we think about material things versus eternal things? I would guess that probably each one of us faced this question at least one time this week as our alerts went off, and some of them false alerts and some of them problematic, scared us at 4 a.m. I don't know if you guys got that same one, but I'm sure that we faced the question of, I can only take a car full. Which of my possessions do I take? As we're receiving alerts of the fire coming a bit closer to our house, I laughed because I used to think that you were going to find me dead carrying my bookcase on my back trying to escape a fire. I looked at them this week and I thought, no big deal. Give me my Bible and I'll go. I don't need them. I can live without them. One of the brothers whose house was right in the very heart of the fires texted me. These were the words, house probably isn't gonna make it. Kids and wife are good. That's all that matters. Praise the Lord. He helps us to understand that too often we put too much value in temporary treasures. Treasures that moth, rust, or fire can destroy. Instead, we are to store up heavenly treasures. Beloved, this is not to minimize the loss and the difficulty for those who have lost so much this week, so please don't take it the wrong way. My heart breaks for the thousands whose lives are turned completely upside down right now. And it's not an indictment against anyone if they're broken over this loss. Not at all. So please don't take this in that way. We are forced, however, to consider what we value in times like these. If all of our treasures were material treasures, if all that we live for was earthly possessions, if we found our identity in those things, then losing those things, we lose ourselves. As Christians, here's what we understand. Jesus said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Beloved, our hearts are being tested and refined. That's what's going on. And if you wrestled with that this week and you realize, wow, I was so angry over material things, so worried over material things, so worried over temporary things, don't fret. The Lord is refining us, right? He's shaping us. We know that we're not perfected this side of eternity, but He is preparing us. He is sanctifying us. And as Matthew Henry spoke of when losing his daughter, and it was not the first daughter that he had lost, he says, God is weaning us off of this world. And the question that we have to ask, do I spend myself for things that can be taken in an instant? What should I spend myself for? What are ways that I can store up treasures in heaven? Another question that came to my mind. How do we think of the governing authorities in times like these? Now, don't get me wrong. I am not going to defend incompetence or mismanagement. But here are some questions for us as Christian self-reflection. Do we show bias against governing authorities who happen to be in a different political party than we are? Are we harsher critics and less patient with such? On the other side, are we more lenient with the flaws of our favored side? You know what James tells us? That we are not to show partiality. And the Proverbs are filled with verses about true justice in that sense, not showing favoritism, but being fair, truthful, honest, a balanced scale. Remember, our hearts are bare before the Lord. And sometimes I think that we justify our anger, our rage, and our favoritism in these kinds of situations. So it struck me this week. Here's something to consider. Listen to Paul's exhortation to Timothy in his first letter, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. First of all, it's important. I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, read, governing authorities, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I need to hear an amen. Beloved, before we criticize, I'm not saying criticism is always bad. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't be critical. But before we criticize, stop and ask yourself, have I prayed for this man or woman? Not have I prayed against him. Have I paused as one saved by the grace of God in Christ and considered how desperate these leaders are for the grace of God? And do I pray for them as one who knows that God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? It's easy to criticize other people. But when the Word of God is calling us to a command, we cannot overlook it. We cannot dismiss it. And so this church will be a church that prays for our governing authorities. Yes, prays for the repentance. Absolutely. But we will pray for them together, and I hope alone. Finally, one last question. In the middle of all of this, how do we think of our Savior and the hope we have in Him? Is He only for the good times? Does my praise cease in times of trouble? 2 Corinthians 4 verses 17 and 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What we have in Christ, beloved, is not only eternal and cannot ever be taken away, but more than that, what we have in Christ is enough. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? The weight of glory we are looking forward to is beyond all comparison. Paul says everything else is rubbish. Another passage I was reflecting on during this time, Romans 8, 22 through 25. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Beloved, there is a lot, of course, in this passage to unpack fully, but this much should be clear. Those who have the Holy Spirit in us have an inner sense that this life and that this earth is not our final home. And the brokenness in which we live is not the way things are meant to be. There is a holy discontentment that we have. An awareness that there is so much more that we are looking forward to than what we have here on this earth. Do we look forward in hope to being with Christ? Is that appealing to us? Do we know Him well enough to know His beauty and His glory that it will attract us so we'll be discontent with this life and look forward to that life? To long for His appearing, to yearn to be in His presence. As the world and temporary things fade away, Christ is magnified. How grateful are we, dear Christians, that we have a Savior who loves us and gave Himself up for us. How grateful are we that no matter what happens around us, this much is certain. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, fires, devastation, loss, all included, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beloved, Jesus did it all for you. So one of the brothers and I were discussing last Sunday, Jesus taking on flesh, humbled Himself so much more than we can even imagine. God Almighty put Himself within the limitations of human flesh. God the infinite took on finitude. Why? Because we rebelled, and yet He loves us. Wow. He gave Himself fully to be our substitute and our righteousness. Hallelujah. And what good thing then will He withhold from us? The answer is no good thing will ever be withheld from those who are in Christ. So, beloved, this is our moment. Our moment to live out the salvation that God has worked in us freely. It is our moment as a church family to honor the Lord corporately and individually. It is our moment to live the new creation life as disciples of the King of Kings, denying ourselves, taking up our crosses, and following Him to make Him known and to give thanks for being known by Him. May the God of grace strengthen us for the task that lies ahead. He is worthy. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, You are worthy. We are insufficient for the task that lies ahead, but because of You, in You, You make us sufficient. Lord, I pray that we not be afraid that the task is too big, because there is nothing too big for our God. We want to make You known, Lord. We want to exalt You. We want the world to know, not us and how great we are, but how great our God is. We want them to see Jesus and know the need they have for Him and all that You provide for them if they would just trust in You. We want Your good news to be heralded. We want to do so with our words. We want to do so with our lives. Take us, Lord. Use us. This is our time to make the most of every opportunity. Thank You, Lord. Use us. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.